that he took for me.
Praise God, Brother Bacon.
Do I have a liberty right now?
By the Lord.
Come on, brother.
Yep.
By the Lord. Lord, brother. Praise God.
Yep.
I want to thank the Lord.
Yeah.
Hey.
Yeah.
For what he did for me.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The blood he shed for me.
Oh, yes.
At Calvary's cross.
Oh, Lord.
I was raised a Mormon. I was third generation Mormon. I was in that religion for 35 and a half years. I was taught from infancy that it was the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, and that every other church was dead and false, that they did not have the truth or the fullness of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, that it was in and only through the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I want to tell you a little bit about what they believe, what I believed for all of my life. So you can understand when you meet a Mormon, when you see somebody out there in the grips of religion, then maybe the Lord can equip you with the strength and the knowledge to be able to witness to them and to love them and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Now, in that religion, I was raised in it. I was in it for 35 and a half years. My grandpa was one of the very first in this entire area. He joined the church sometime a few years before World War II. And he helped to build the church here in Jamestown. And he raised my father in it. And then again, my father raised me in it. A very zealous family within that religion. The Mormon church was the most central part of my entire life. My entire existence revolved around that religion. When I was 8 years old, I was baptized into the Mormon church. At age 12, I was ordained to the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, and ordained to the office of deacon. At age 14, I was ordained a teacher. At age 16, I was ordained a priest. And at age 18, I was ordained into the Melchizedek priesthood, or the greater priesthood, and given the office of elder. And as I went through that religion, I served in different callings, including the elders' quorum president, and I was the mission leader for several years. I oversaw the missionary efforts, and so these missionaries that you see in this area, I was sort of like their supervisor. I looked over them, made sure that they were going door knocking and teaching the Mormon gospel to as many as they could, and making sure that they were getting appointments and they were getting baptisms. And because without that baptism, there is no eternal life. That's what I believed. Now, what is the Mormon gospel in short? They believe that in 1820, a young man by the name of Joseph Smith, who lived in Palmyra, New York, which is upstate western New York, his family primarily went to Presbyterian and Methodist churches. And he noticed that when he would go to these different churches, that he saw that they taught different doctrines on the same verse. And it confused him. He didn't understand why these different churches would read the same Bible and come up with a different answer for the same question or the same verse. And so he started going to these ministers and talking to them one-on-one, and he just got more and more confused. And he decided what he was going to do was just to read the Bible, the King James Bible. He got in the Bible, he started reading it, and he came across a verse, James chapter 1, verse 5, very familiar passage. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And he said that that verse struck him more powerfully than any verse ever had any man. Not just him, but any man. And so he decided that the only way that he could know the truth was to go and ask the Lord himself. And so one morning, it was a beautiful morning, he lived on a farm. On the edge of the farm, there was a grove of trees. He went into this grove of trees and he knelt in prayer. As he knelt in prayer, he said he saw a pillar of light, which descended gradually until it fell upon him. And in his own words, he said, "When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, 'This is my beloved son, hear him.'" And so Joseph Smith has made this remarkable claim that he saw God the Father and God the Son in bodies of flesh and bone. And we know now, through the Word of God, that that is heretical doctrine. Okay? We'll get to that in a minute. Now, Jesus apparently told Joseph Smith that he was to join none of the churches, for they were all wrong, and that their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that their professors were all corrupt. They teach the doctrines and commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And he was told that he would be used to bring about the Lord's church back to the earth. That after the time of the apostles, after they were martyred, that there was a period of time called the Great Apostasy. That the truth was no longer on the earth. That the priesthood of God had been removed because of the unbelief of man. And so the power to act on God's behalf through the priesthood of God, that was removed from earth, and so the truth was no longer here. The power of God was no longer here, and so there began from that period on was the great apostasy. And then Joseph Smith was come to bring about an end to that great apostasy and bring back the truth once and for all back to the earth. And so he was told that in due time he would be shown what he was to do. Well, a little while later he got a vision one night in his sleep. An angel appeared before him three different occasions this same night. This angel's name was apparently Moroni, and Moroni told him that there was a record written upon golden plates, and that written on these golden plates was a record of the inhabitants of the Americas in ancient times, and in contained the fullness of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. And he told him in due time he would show him where this record was and that he would commence translation of that record. So a few years went by, and eventually it was time. The angel showed Moroni where this record was, buried at a place called Hill Cumorah, which was some 3 miles from where Joseph Smith lived. And it was basically like a rock vault in the ground. He unearthed this rock, and he found within there a record of golden plates bound together, and a breastplate with a pair of spectacles attached to it, and a object that was round and had points on it called the Liahona. He took that home and apparently commenced translating this record, and that's what became the Book of Mormon, which was published in 1830, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was organized on April 6th of 1830, and so the Mormon Church was started there, and they moved to Kirtland, Ohio, and they built a temple there, and from Kirtland, Ohio, they ended up moving to Independence, Missouri. And then from Independence, Missouri, they moved to Nauvoo, Illinois, which actually at that time rivaled Chicago in size. It became a very large city. And then from Nauvoo, after the death of Joseph Smith, the Mormons traveled west until they reached Utah. And that's where they built the big temple in Salt Lake City that you all have probably seen pictures of and seen on TV and books and stuff. And that was built there. It took many, many years to build that temple under the direction of Brigham Young, who was the second prophet and leader of the Mormon Church. Now, those things that I just shared with you, that's just a kind of a basic foundational of their belief, religion, doctrine. They believe that God the Father and Jesus Christ are two separate beings of flesh and bone, both resurrected beings. And then there's a third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. There are three distinct and separate beings. So they do not believe in a triune Trinity. Okay, so they believe that there was a restoration of all things and that they have the truth. And that truth goes in and only through their church, through the priesthood. And that's the only way to have the power of God to issue those laws and commandments from God and to see that the ordinances are done for salvation and to make covenants to always do what you're supposed to do and to adhere to those ordinances that you received in order to gain eternal life one day. And I taught this to many people. I baptized many people into that religion. I've been to thousands of homes to share this Mormon tale with many, many people. I've seen many people get baptized into it. And one day, when I got to about the age of 34, I heard a few things about Joseph Smith that kind of troubled me. And again, I was in the leadership in the church. And so being a leader, I needed to have a strong testimony in that which I believed. And the things that I learned about Joseph Smith didn't add up to the character that I was raised to believe of who I thought a prophet would have been. I had heard that maybe Joseph Smith had a little bit of a drinking problem, that he had some alcohol in his home, that when he was arrested that he smuggled alcohol into the jail that he was at, and that he took his garments off. Now, you don't know what garments are, but they are basically underwear that you're given when you go to the temple for yourself, and it's a symbol that of covenants that you've made to the Lord and in the ordinances that you've performed, that you are a part of God's family and that you will obey His laws and commandments for life. So that those garments are a reminder of those things, so that way to help you to live worthy and to be righteous, so that one day you can go to heaven one day. Now, so I had heard that Joseph Smith had taken those garments off, and we're told that you cannot ever take them off. You're to wear them both day and night for the rest of your life. And so that troubled me, and I thought, why would he take them off? If I've made a covenant that I'm to wear them all day, every day for the rest of my life, but he took them off and smuggled alcohol into the jail. That didn't make sense to me, because one of the rules and laws and commandments of God in order to go to the temple to get those garments and to receive those ordinances is that you obey the word of wisdom. And in the word of wisdom, you cannot drink coffee or tea or alcohol, and you can have no tobacco or illegal substance. That is the word of wisdom. And I thought, so how did Joseph Smith, who received that revelation from God, how did he break the word of wisdom, remove his garments, and smuggle in to the jail alcohol? How was that a prophet of God? What man was this? Is he who I think he is? So I went to my dad, who was my spiritual confidant, my best friend. I went to him to talk to him. And my dad didn't really want to hear any of it. He told me with tears in his eyes, his testimony, that he knew Joseph Smith was a prophet of God and that he restored the Church of Jesus Christ back to the earth. And so I left that alone. It didn't bother my dad anymore. It killed me to see him have tears in his eyes. And then a few months later, we found out that my dad had terminal cancer. And so I really put it on the back burner. And my dad loved the Mormon church. He did everything that he could in his power to serve that religion. And so I decided that I was going to do the same even more than I always had. I wanted to serve that church for my dad, to make him proud and to show him that I was the Mormon that I should be. And so I dedicated myself, and I was working as hard as I could. And my dad passed away July 5th, just after midnight of 2018. And after that happened, I had a big gaping hole in my heart and in my life. And those questions that I had resurfaced. Now, every time I went to church and every time I read the Book of Mormon, it wasn't filling that hole. I was not receiving the answers I needed, and I wasn't receiving the help that I needed so sorely. And so I started questioning things. And I went to church one Sunday, and they sang a hymn, Praise to the Man. And it's about Joseph Smith. And in that hymn it says, Hail to the prophet ascended to heaven. Traitors and tyrants now fight him in vain. Mingling with gods, he can plan for his brethren. Death cannot conquer that hero again. And they were singing it just as loud and proud as they knew they could. And I sat there going, who are we singing about? We're singing about a man. We're praising a man that smuggled alcohol when he was in jail and stripped his garments off. And then I had heard that he had married many women. And I thought, now I never heard Joseph Smith participated in polygamy. I thought that started with Brigham Young. Now what's going on here? So I fell into a rabbit hole. I started researching the origin of the religion that I had so faithfully served. And as I started researching it and getting deeper and deeper, digging into that thing, I found that Joseph Smith had, and the Mormon Church admits today, you can actually go to their website and find the information that I'm about to share with you. The reason why it's on their website now is because they've had so many lawsuits. They've lied to their members for so long, and they've been sued so many times that they have to put the information out there now in order to you know, withstand some of these lawsuits, to say, hey, we've put the information out there. You know, that it's there if they want to find it. But I'm telling you, you have to go through a deep dive search to ever find this information. Click, 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 scroll, read, click. I mean, and it goes on and on and on. And you'll eventually find some of these things that I'm about to tell you. But the Mormon Church now admits that Joseph Smith had at least 34 wives. As young as 14 years old, there were several of these girls or women that he married that he promised their families that they would have eternal life if he could have them as his wife. And these fathers gave their daughters to this man, thinking, if I do this, I'm going to go to heaven. My family's going to go to heaven. I'll give them to you. I never heard that. I never knew that. Nobody ever taught me that in Sunday school. I never read a manual that spoke about these things. And then I looked a little bit more, and I found out that vision that Joseph Smith had in what they call the Sacred Grove. Mormons make a trek there all the time to this Sacred Grove, to where apparently God the Father and Jesus Christ stood in physical form before Joseph Smith. They go there and worship that ground. But I found out, I was always taught, and I taught many people, thousands of people, that Joseph Smith knelt there in prayer and saw these two beings. And that's how the church was started in 1830. This vision happened in 1820. That he went and told everybody about his vision. That these preachers ridiculed him, persecuted him, threw rocks at him, called him all manner of names, tarred and feathered him. The list goes on and on and on. Persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's what I would tell people. But then I found out that Joseph Smith, his first claim of this vision didn't happen until 1832 in his personal journal, 2 years after the church was started. So now I'm wondering, now how did people join that church? Because that's how I'm teaching people to join it now, is off this vision that supposedly started it. Well, now he didn't even make a claim of it until 2 years after this thing happened. But when he made that claim 2 years later in his personal journal, he said he saw the Lord. Single. One. 3 years later, he gives another version of this vision. He said he saw God and a myriad of angels. And then 3 years after that, in 1838, he is revealing this account to one of his apostles, Oliver Cowdery. And Oliver Cowdery records the one that I told you when I was starting my testimony, that he saw a pillar of light descending and he saw two personages whose brightness and glory defied all description. That was in 1838. There is no church publication or writing or manual or journal of anybody that knew anything about this until 1838. So I'm going, okay, what else is there? What else is there a lie about? So I started digging deeper. The Book of Mormon, of which I had taught many people, I had showed to many people, I had asked, challenged many people to read in the last book of the Book of Mormon, the Book of Moroni, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, that when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you in the name of Christ that you should ask God if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. And I would challenge so many people with those verses to read that and ask God if it was true. And many people would come back to me and say, I feel like it's true. I think I'll be baptized. And now I'm struggling with everything that I've been taught, and I'm looking at that Book of Mormon that I've been challenging people with. In that Book of Mormon, it talks about cows, pigs, sheep, oxen, goats, silk, steel, the finest steel, wars with hundreds of thousands of people. They had chariots. They had these massive swords, these huge battles where they fought, and many hundreds of thousands were killed. And then I found out that none of those things that I mentioned to you existed in America before the Europeans. Cows, pigs, oxen, goats, steel was all after the Europeans settled here. So there's no way that those things could have existed during ancient days when it was supposedly written. And now I'm left wondering, if I've been lied to about everything, how can I even know that there's truth? But I still was I was wanting to believe that the Mormon church was true so bad. My grandpa and my father, the two men I looked up to more than anybody in this entire world, died in that faith. I wanted to believe that it was true. I wanted to give it everything I had. They have another book called the Book of Abraham, which is contained in the Pearl of Great Price. The Book of Abraham came about in 1835. There was a traveling antiquities dealer by the name of Michael H. Chandler, who was from New York. He received this set of mummies and Egyptian artifacts and papyrus scrolls from a tomb raider by the name of Antonio Lobolo. And so he is to go out and sell all these artifacts and mummies and papyrus scrolls for the antiquity. And so he travels from New York to Philadelphia to Baltimore and then goes over to Cleveland. And after he goes to Cleveland, he still has four mummies, several artifacts, and several papyrus scrolls that are left. And he knows he's supposed to sell all of it. He thinks he cannot go back to New York with this stuff. He's like, I've got to sell it. So when he's there at Cleveland, he's kind of depressed, and he's talking to people. Is there anywhere I can sell these? Somebody says, I know somebody who claimed to have translated a book from Egyptian. He might be really interested in this. His name's Joe Smith. He's about an hour and a half south, horseback ride from here in Carthage. You ought to go to Kirtland, Ohio. You need to go down there and see him. So he goes down there to see Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is immediately, he gets his eyes on them papyrus scrolls. He wants them, and he offers to buy them. He says, no, you got to buy everything. I'll sell it to you for $3,800, which in 1835 was a lot of money. And so he goes to the members and asks them for loans, and so they all pitch in, and he is able to buy them. He takes those scrolls, and he says that that they were written by the hand of Abraham, and contained within them scripture pertinent to the salvation of man. And so he took those scrolls, he translated them, and then comes the book of Abraham. Inside the book of Abraham, as a Mormon, I could open it up in my quad. Okay, so they have the King James Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, which is primarily written by Joseph Smith. Those are modern-day revelations that he received. And then the Pearl of Great Price, which in that is the Book of Abraham, the Book of Moses, which is a retelling of Genesis, and Joseph Smith history, and Joseph Smith Matthew, which is a little bit different version of the Book of Matthew. And then Joseph Smith history, obviously, is the history of Joseph Smith. Now, in the Book of Abraham, when you open it up and look at it, there's facsimiles of some of the vignettes in the papyrus scrolls. And Joseph Smith letters them and underneath gives a translation for what they are. And I thought, it's 2019. This has bound to have been studied by Egyptologists somewhere. I've got to find if someone has studied these and if Joseph Smith got these translations correct, because we've got the facsimiles here. Well, then I found out that not only do we have the facsimiles, the papyrus scrolls are still in existence today. The papyrus scrolls themselves have been studied by the University of Chicago, which is probably the preeminent Egyptology department in the Western Hemisphere. And I found out that Joseph Smith did not get one character correct. Not one. It's not about the God of the Bible. It's not about Abraham. It's about 800 years from the time of Abraham. So we're not even close in a time frame. And it's polytheistic. It's pagan. Very ritualistic. Quite disgusting in places, to be honest with you. And at this point, I've lost all hope in religion. I say, if I've been lied to all my life about all of this, what could I actually believe? There's no sense. I don't believe in any of it. And so I stopped believing in God for a short time. But that little mustard seed of hope and faith was still within me. I wanted to believe there was a God in heaven. I wanted to believe that Jesus died for me. And so I said, let me test this book. Let me look at this book. Surely I can find evidence for this book. And I found that there's over 5,800 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament alone. That's not counting the Aramaic and the Hebrew and the Latin. And you put all of them together, there's tens of thousands. And every one of them declare that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is not up for debate. And these manuscripts have been found all over, in different times, in different places. But yet the story was told, and it was told, and it was told, and it was told. And let me tell you, there are not one manuscript of the Book of Mormon anywhere. Not even those golden plates that Joseph Smith apparently had. Those apparently went back to heaven. So they're not even here. Nobody ever saw them. There were eight men who wrote in the front of the Book of Mormon that they beheld it with their eyes, but later would tell people in interview in legal affidavits as well, that they saw him with their spiritual eyes. It was fabricated. As I start going through this Bible, this precious book, and I'm studying it, and I'm reading through it, and as a Mormon, we didn't wear crosses. We don't have cross. They didn't have crosses on the church buildings or on their temple. We didn't. As a matter of fact, many times in a Sunday school or in church, I would hear them refer to the cross as a instrument of death. I heard many times within Sunday school hour that if Jesus were living in modern times and was killed by firing squad, would these Christian churches have guns on top of their building as their symbol of their faith? That's how they would talk. And I remember being one of them shaking my head. Yeah, that's a good point. Oh, how lost was I. As I start reading through this precious, blessed book, this blessed old book, and I'm reading about the cross and the preaching of the cross. Grace, grace, grace. I'm learning about a Jesus that I never knew. I thought I had to work my way to heaven by obedience to a gospel. That if I was not obedient to that gospel and prove myself worthy, that I could not be there. At least twice a year, I would sit in a room with my bishop and be interviewed about my worthiness to see if I was worthy. And if I wasn't, then I would have to repent. And if you don't repent, then you have no hope. Because I was not worthy enough. I was not good enough. And I'm reading in this Bible where God shows me I am not good enough. I never could be good enough. He is. And He took it for me. And I would go to that temple, and I would go to that veil of that temple, and I would take this little mallet and I would knock on that veil to gain access to go through. I've done it many times. And then I read Matthew 27:51. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the reason why it was the top to the bottom, because it was the power of God. There was no more need of a temple. Christ bridged that gap. We didn't need to bring our perfect lamb anymore because the perfect lamb was slain. And then I got a little further to a little book called Colossians. And I found there an addition to what I read in John 1. That Jesus is God. That He's been from all eternity to all eternity. That He created all things. We're created by Him, for Him. And without Him, nothing was made. And then I get to chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing it to His cross. When I read that verse, the Lord removed the rest of them scales off my eyes, and I seen Him for who He is. He is God Almighty, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And I got on my knees and I begged the Lord to forgive me for my boastfulness, for my pride in thinking I could earn my way, that I could make myself worthy and to show myself as a worthy vessel myself, that I could do it on my own. I gave up and I said, Lord, I need You. Lord, forgive me. I want a relationship with You and You alone. No church building, no temple, no prophet. I didn't need none of that anymore. I just need You, oh Lord. And He saved my soul. And with that, He brought my entire family out of the grips of a false religion and a pathway to hell. And through that, I've seen all of my family, but our littlest one, we are saved and bought by the blood. and ready to go home one day. And I thank God for that gift he gave me and that it stopped that virus that would have continued for who knows how many more generations. Now I want to encourage you. If you have anybody in your family or your friends that are in a religion like that, don't turn your back on them. Don't snarl with them. Don't turn your head up and think that you're better. But what you do have is the truth. And you can share that truth with them in love. Because if it weren't for a lot of people praying for me and sharing the gospel with me, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be over there in that other building, lost as anybody that's ever been lost. Pray that the Lord will show you people that you can share the gospel with. We need to start acting like people are dying and going to hell. Thank the Lord for salvation. Thank you. Praise the Lord.